Well, I didn't print up any more of those pictures of the dancing couple and stuff, but we are on the right-hand side of that illustration on the internal influences on the quality of a person's experience. That's what we're going to be dealing with this evening. But I didn't print any more because I figured this is in words and that's in pictures and it's the same material. But I would like to just remind you of what we've already seen. The first and big thing is that God does love us. There are many issues of love that are seldom dealt with. There's just a lot of things that are involved in God's love. And the fact that He does not receive everybody, that He does have a place that's called the lake of fire for a whole host of people, does not one whit erase the fact of His love. Love is demonstrated by the sacrifice you make for the beloved. And Christ died for all of us. So, what's that mean? Well, it means that God demonstrated His love for us. Now, if we reject it, that's another ball game. But it doesn't change the fact that He was willing to make that kind of sacrifice. The second thing that we've already seen is that the Bible, as opposed to general revelation in creation, is a more particular revelation. It has to do with filling in a whole lot of the gaps that are out there because we live in a created world. We can decide or determine certain things about the Creator, but not very many, because the reality of Genesis 3 has corrupted. Corruption entered into our world in Genesis 3, and there are many, many, many evidences of it, but it's illegitimate to say that God created that. Sin created that. And then there are always the people who say, well, but God allowed it. Yeah, He did. But have you ever stopped to think about what He'd have to do to keep from allowing people to do things that are wrong? He'd just have to eliminate us all. So He doesn't. But even that, in some respects, is a mercy, especially if the things that we do that kick back on us actually cause us to turn to Him. And that's a real possibility. The third thing that we've looked at is that the biblical presentation of the essential reality of man consists of his identity in respect to God. And that's the top of the illustration thing. Man is a creature, and he is a creature of eternity. So, in respect to God, we are His creation, His creatures. But when He created each human being, it was a permanent done deal. He's going to raise every person who's ever been created by Him from the death that's been imposed on all of us by the sin of Genesis 3 and our own. So the resurrection from the dead is simply going to keep the perpetuation of the existence into forever and ever. That's in respect to God. Now, in respect to time, man has a very definite beginning, but he has no end. You can't get out of this thing. And then within this creation identity, we're at D now under number one. The issue of existence and or capital L life. And I use the capitals when I'm referring to the significant. When we talk about theology and we write it in the little t, that's just theology in general. But if it's big T theology, it's about God. When we speak of life, if I spell it with a little L, that's just our physical living and stuff in this world. But capital L life is eternal life. That's the way I make a distinction in my printing. So the issue of this thing called existence or capital L life. And the reason I don't say little L life and big L life is because we made a point last time about the fact that existence is forever. It's conscious, it's aware, but we wouldn't call it life. A person who rejects the love of God, doesn't believe the truth of the gospel, continues to exist forever in a conscious awareness, but he's not living. In the sense that we talk about living. I don't want to confuse anybody about that, so I just put existence. Because the real issue in existence or life is the quality of the experience that we're experiencing. All of us know that there's a huge span of experiences and how they affect the quality of our own, how we would define whether we like it or not. There are some things that we really, really, really like, and when we're experiencing that, we say, man, this is really living. And on the opposite extreme, there are some things that are just as terrible as they can possibly be in our minds, and we figure we're just living death. But in between those things are all the lesser things. I mean, you can have a little thing that you would classify as a good experience, and that would be life. And a negative thing, it wouldn't, you know, be like, it'd be like a love bug. They don't really seriously affect the quality of existence, but when you have to wash your windshield every day, it gets to be a little bit of a... So the issue of little L life is that it's a gradual disintegrating experience until death comes. Big D, death. That's the final thing, the lake of fire. We start dying from the time we're born. It's very gradual, normally. For most people, it's a very gradual thing, but it's always downhill. And there are enough of us in this room who've gotten down on the bottom end of that downhill thing that we're saying, well, I wish the Lord had come this Rosh Hashanah, the 25th of September this year, if you're wondering. But anyway, the whole thing there is that it's the quality. And with experience, that's little L life that ends up being in capital D death. But there is, on the other hand, the reality that the life that we've been promised, the eternal life, the capital L, that's also a gradual experience. And it starts off a lot of times with a serious level of enthusiasm and stuff. Jesus said that one of the types of people that respond to the gospel receive it with great joy at the beginning, but it disintegrated in their experience when they began to suffer persecution for the word. But even for people who are not suffering persecution, what you experience when you're born into the family of God isn't anything like your experience if you walk with Him for 50 or 60 years. So life is a gradually increasing experience. And that's why I said on Sunday mornings that my goal for you is unflappable joy. But I'll frankly admit, I don't have that all the time. Sometimes I don't even know if I have it at all. Especially when your string tremor won't start and you jerk your arm out of joint trying to get it to start, and all it was a bad spark plug. You know, it's one of those things. But we are affected by the things we experience, and glory is the final experience of capital L life. We're going to be caught up to a glory that we can't even conceive of. So the most crucial reality is in this issue of living or experiencing is the principle that we focused on last week, the principle of cause-effect in relation to the law of sowing and reaping. This whole universe was created under the basic principle of law and effect, but at the same time it was created in that context. Sowing and reaping was automatic to that immediately. Cause and effect is just sowing seed and reaping harvest. The cause is sowing the seed, the harvest is the reaping. That's a metaphor that Jesus used and Paul used, and we do too. But under the reality of that principle that's inviolable, Paul said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. What he didn't go on to say was how flexible that principle is. We called it slopping the gears last week. Sometimes the law of the harvest, in the negative as well as in the positive, is not nearly as abundant in the fruit in the harvest. I mean, you can plant a grain of corn, and if it's properly nourished and it's got all of the water it needs and all that, and it's good seed, you'll get some ears on your stalk that are great big and have lots of kernels on them. But on the other hand, you might plant something that looks like Pharaoh's corn. You know, it's a spindly little thing and got a little tiny ear on it and two or three kernels. Well, that works for us under grace when we do something stupid and we're going to harvest. God in His mercy often minimizes. He doesn't stop it, but He minimizes. You reap what you sow, but you don't reap in excess every time you sow something. And the same thing's true on the positive side. sometimes a seed sown on the positive side just explodes with fruit. Other times, it's just a little at a time. And so Paul had to tell the Corinthians, for example, that if you don't give up, you'll reap in due season. So there's all of these complications. The thing, though, that I want us to understand is that there's a sub-reality underneath that sowing and reaping, and those are the two major factors in sowing and reaping. Everyone is involved in sowing because everyone takes actions, does things, and every time you do something, you set a boomerang cycle in effect. And the experience of reaping includes also what other people have sown. We saw that last week. Our personal actions are partly the cause for our experiences, but also the sowing of other people is partly responsible for our experiences. Other people make decisions that affect us, and there's nothing we can do about that. And that's why we call this developing a biblical perspective. We need to come to grips with what we can do about things and what we can't, and accept it. That's why Paul said, in everything give thanks. But what we're going to look at this evening in the few minutes that we have is that there are, in addition to the external reaping things, the things on the left side of that picture, those are the external things, actions we take that create reactions in an external world, actions others take and they come back on us too in an external world. But the real issues are on the internal. There are two huge internal influences on the quality of our experience. Two. The first one of those is the fact of the existence of a personal value system that rules over every other consideration in view of the sowing and reaping thing. Everybody has a value system. Everybody's value system is directing their paths. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a issue of what you love, what you value. And there are all kinds of variations in the strength of the loves. We might love one thing so much that we're willing to dedicate hours and hours and hours and hours of labor in order to achieve that objective. And there are other things we love that we only spend a little while on. And if we get it to work, we get it to work. And if not, we just go on about the next thing. That's the difference in the strength of the love that's driving it. But everything's driven by your value system, your love. Now, in the issue of sowing and reaping, because we're going to reap what we sow, it is absolutely critical what we love, because that's going to determine what we sow. And it's also going to determine how we handle the reaping when it comes. Now, the biblical term for this value system is the word that you're familiar with because you've heard it over and over, but it's the word agape. It's love. But it's a special kind of issue. There's been so many things said about agape that are simply distorted that it's really difficult to get a paradigm shift in our heads about what agape is. But basically, a person's agape is his value system. And everybody has one. So everybody operates by agape, but they don't all operate by the agape of God. Because that's what developing a biblical perspective is all about, is coming, bringing the values that we hold in line with the values that He holds, so that our system of values begins to mirror His. So, I think one of the greatest significant texts for this term, this agape thing, is stated by Jesus in John 3:16 through 21. So I want to point out what, I know all of you know John 3:16. Do you know 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21? Okay. But let's think about this thing called love in light of what Jesus told Nicodemus when he said, well, in verse 14 he leads into it. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For, that's, this is the reason, the rationale, Because God so loved. That's agapao. That's the verb. Agape is the noun. Agapao is the verb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now I want you to think about what that signifies. Because the values that God holds, we, in God's eyes, were more important than maintaining the relationship with his own Son. Because the scripture says he made him to be sin for us. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was such a breach in the Trinity that no man has ever been able to understand or explain. How do you put a breach of death in the living God? That's the question. But the point of this verse, it doesn't mean anything if God didn't love his Son. But it also doesn't mean anything if he loved his Son more than he loves us. Because if he loved his Son more than he loves us, he'd have never sacrificed him for us. Okay? Now that's what John 3:16 says. But notice what else it says in verse 17. He says, God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now the reason he didn't send him into the world to judge the world is explained in verse 18. He who does not believe has been judged already. He didn't come to judge us. We were already under condemnation. He came to relieve the condemnation. So the issue in verse 17 is that God sent his Son in order that we might be saved. That's a statement of his values. It's a very startling thing, and it's very hard to believe that God would actually make that kind of a sacrifice for people that he describes as worms. But it's very clear that's what he did. And then it says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. And here is really critical, verses 19 and 20 and 21. This is the judgment. That the light is come into the world and men loved, that's agapao, they loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates, that's the opposite of agapao, it's miseo, hates the light and does not come to the light because he doesn't want his deeds to be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. It's not wrought in God, it's wrought by God. The New Testament gospel is that God put the Spirit of Jesus in our bodies so that our bodies could produce the manifestation of the life of Jesus. And we're supposed to get out of the way. But nonetheless, the point is, men who were evil and have done evil deeds and do not want to have the light expose them, it says they loved, that's agapao, the darkness. So we have to have this thing in mind that when we run into this word agapao or agape, we're talking about what we value, and in this case it even explains why it's that way. Men that don't love the light don't love the light because of what the light does. It shows everything they're doing. And they don't want that seen. Up until just recently in our country, a lot of the evil deeds were done at night. But now they're done all the time. But what I want you to understand here is that the biblical term for a value system is the word agape. And the exercise of that love is agapao. And it can run in a good direction or can run in a really bad direction. Because we can love really good things and we can love really stupid, evil things. So, the significance is that everyone from God down to the least of men has an agape, a value system. And those decisions that people make that are going to cause the repercussions, the sowing and the reaping, the decisions that are taken to start the cycle by sowing something are all determined by the person's value system. If you don't value something, you won't spend any effort to pursue it. If you value something very highly, well, for example, Jesus said that no man, well, very few men, love with agape another man enough to lay down his life for him. But most of us as parents would probably be willing to lay down our lives for our children because that's called love. But the issue is we might not lay down our life for our enemy's child or somebody we don't even know because those children are not as important to us as our children are. The point is we're driven by our values. We do things because of the values that we hold. And we refrain from doing things because of the values that we hold. So, the ruling of the values over the choices we make that are going to produce this kickback thing, the cycle. The ruling that the heart or the value system, by the way, the word heart in the scriptures is the location of the value system. It's not here. It's not the pump. But the heart is used as a metaphor. Because it is out of this heart that the blood is pumped to every cell in our bodies, all 3-4 trillion of them. It all gets pumped by this heart. That means this heart is dictating the life or death of every cell in your body. And that's probably why the Bible uses that as the metaphor for the core. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. The only thing that can enable a person or does enable a person to escape the dictation or the dictatorship of his heart. Your heart rules you. The only thing that can get you out from under the rule of your heart is the introduction of a new heart. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but Jeremiah 31:31, God promised Israel that he was going to correct them as a nation so that they could truly be his people by taking this heart of stone out and putting a heart of flesh in. That's the only way you can change people's behavior, is for the heart to be changed. You can manipulate people's behavior by working around their value system. I mean, you can pressure people and get them to do stuff that they wouldn't normally do according to their own values, but they are acting according to their own values. For example, if I point a gun at you and cock it, and you know that I'm a bad enough guy that it wouldn't bother me to pull the trigger, and I tell you that I want you to do something, and typically that would just be abhorrent to you, wouldn't do it. But because the gun's pointed at you, you do it. Well, that's really not out of line with your value system, because what is it that you're valuing? Your life. And you know the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that men live their whole life, people outside of Christ, live their whole lifetime in bondage to the fear of death. Which means that men live their whole lifetime under the bondage of "I gotta stay alive." And therefore, wicked people can manipulate people by threatening and coercing and all that kind of thing. But even when that's going on, you're still operating by your value system. You're just getting pushed down to the things that are most important. So, the personal value system is fundamental to every choice we make. In fact, I referred to Jeremiah 31:31. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul actually says that we have become able ministers of the new covenant, which has to do with a new heart. So in a very real sense, the issues of the heart are absolutely governing, but they're not absolute, because God is in the business of altering the values of our hearts. If he wasn't, we'd be wasting our time here, because developing a biblical perspective boils down to starting to look at things the way God does. And if he's not going to help us do that, we're just wasting our time, except for the lasagna. That was really good. So, we don't have time for the next round. There's not a lot on the back page, but let me just introduce the second one. We'll come back to it probably next week. I usually have a habit of coming back to stuff anyway. But there is a fact of a value system, and it's the governor, it's the ruler. But The value system only establishes the goal. This is the thing you love. But there's another system. It's called the faith system. The things you believe. And the things you believe are typically methodological issues. That is, how do I get to that value? How do I achieve that goal? What do I have to do to fulfill my desire for that beloved thing? That's method. That's methodology. Tiger Woods just popped in my head. He was at one time a very popular and well-known, he's still well-known, but he's not quite as popular, golfer. Well, when did he start playing golf?
When he was a little boy.
Little boy. 4 or 5 years old, perhaps. And I don't know if it was in his mind at that age that he was going to be the best golfer in the world, if he could be. But obviously that set him on the track, and golf ruled his life. And is still, in a very real sense, trying to rule his life. Well, all that means is he was playing golf because he wanted to achieve this goal of being the best. And so he would practice and he would, you know. And that's what a faith system is. It's answering the question, how do I go about getting this thing that I love? And in the Bible, and this is where it really gets kind of messy. In the Bible, the issue is not on agape as much as it is on faith. I think the reason for that is because at the bottom line, the very bottom line of agape in everybody's value system is the desire to have the joy of life. No matter how bad they are, no matter how skilled or unskilled they are, no matter how smart they are, how dumb they are, everybody wants to be full of joy. They just can't figure out how to do it. Some people think it'll fill them with joy if they can just dominate everybody around. Or violently deal with them because it gives them some whatever. So the real issue is not what we love. Because bottom line, we all love joy. The question then becomes your faith system. And so in the scriptures, what we believe becomes the most focused on issue. I mean, it says that the problem entered into the world, not because Adam and Eve didn't love God, though they didn't love him like they should have, but nobody does. Even perfect creatures are still creatures. But when the issue came down to who you're going to believe, they believed the serpent. That's why faith is the thing. Starts way back there and still it ends up at the end. All the fearful and unbelieving are cast in the lake of fire. So the faith is the thing. And that's why we spend our time studying the scriptures and talking about biblical themes and that kind of thing, because we're trying to let the words of God penetrate our thinking about the choices we're going to make to chase the thing that we're after. And, you know, we're out of time. But we used the illustration of the guy who wanted to be recognized. So when he went to the feast, he went up to the front table and sat down. Jesus, that's the dumb idea. Because you may not be as important as you think you are. And the guy that's the master of the feast may come and ask you to move down. And that'll humiliate you in front of everybody. So you will not achieve your goal. That's a stupid way to act. Go to the back, the bottom of the thing, and let him come to you and say, oh, you're far too important to be sitting down here. You need to move up. And then everybody will see you getting moved up, and they'll say, man, he must be really important. You'll achieve your goal. A very earthy illustration, but one Jesus used. Okay, questions or comments?
Is my value system developed based on my biblical or non-biblical perspective, or is the value system causing me to develop a biblical perspective?
I think that the issue of where our values come from starts when we're born. We come into this world in a very self-centered format, and we squall when we're hungry, we squall when we're dirty, we squall when anything doesn't happen our way, and the first time our parents say no, we squall, you know. So we come in with a value system already sort of in place, and then it's reinforced by the way we're treated in that. But when it comes down to being interested in developing a biblical perspective, that's evidence that God is already adjusting your values. He's the one who's putting that new heart in play. Nope.